We're continuing our study in Romans, and I love this book, and of course I love whatever I'm preaching on, but there's something special about Romans, and there's something especially special about this chapter 8. And last time we were together studying Romans, we worked through verses 14 through 16, this idea of how we can know we're children of God, and there's actually a fourth point that just couldn't be added on. It'll be what we talk about today, but I want to introduce it with asking you a question. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have an incredibly wealthy father? To have a dad who's a billionaire? And you know the inheritance is yours. There's just a fascination that people have with this kind of item. What would it be like to be maybe like these? Here's a picture I'll bring up. These two women, these are the Ecclestone sisters. I'm not familiar with this family at all, but I just pulled it up as an illustration. Their dad, who is 88 years old, is worth $3.5 billion as of 2018, February, and he's 88 years old. And so his wealth is going to be passed down to these two ladies, and there will be television documentaries and articles written on what is it like to share the same last name as Bernie Ecclestone. He made his money in Formula One racing in Europe and actually put it on the map and made it an international sport. And that's how he made his money. What would it be like that if your dad had that kind of wealth and you were an heir to that kind of fortune? I think there's something that people just find interesting to think about. Question, is that true of you? And the answer, of course, is if your faith is in Christ, that is true for you and more than that. Because as good as it may be to be an heir of Bernie Ecclestone, that can't hold the candle to what it is to be an heir of the living God. And that's what we want to understand better here from Romans chapter 8. We had a message last time. I want to review real quick verses 14 through 16 of Romans chapter 8. And it was about what does it mean to be one of the sons of God? How do you know that you're a son of God? Well, verse 14 says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so we know, number one, the Spirit leads us into holiness. And that message is online, but real quick. I think the average person who quotes this verse is typically quoting it out of context. When it says those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That doesn't mean if I'm a Christian, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me. I'll know whether or not to go to this restaurant or that restaurant. I'll know whether to buy this car or that car. I'll know whether to change jobs or start school or give money to that, you know, whatever need. Whatever. That's not what it's talking about at all. But what Paul was saying here in verse 14 is if you want to know if you're a child of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led to do what? Just go back to verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you're a Christian, you're fighting sin. That's what this verse means. And it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you to fight sin. A number of us had the joy of being at a men's conference this weekend, and it wasn't the main point at all, but sometimes somebody will say something that'll just grab me and stay with me. And the speaker said something this weekend that's come back to my mind. He said, you'd never choose between heaven and hell. No one chooses between heaven and hell. You choose between Christ and your sin. Those are the only two options. You can have your sin or you can have Jesus Christ. Now, there is a consequence to that choice. Those who choose their sin will end up apart from Christ in hell. Those who choose Christ will inherit heaven. But you don't choose heaven. You choose Christ. You don't choose to go to hell. You choose your sin. This verse, I think, is very close to that. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God to fight their sin, that's an evidence that they truly have the Holy Spirit. And as Romans 8 makes clear, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. But then we covered verse 15. Secondly, it's the Spirit that replaces fear with freedom. Verse 15, you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so here we are, and we do cry out to our Heavenly Father. And we have a relationship with Him, and it's because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And then verse 16, number 3, the Spirit testifies with our spirit. Again, maybe not as crucial as verse 14, misunderstanding, but I still think commonly misunderstood. This verse does not say the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. You know, how do you know you're a Christian? I just feel it. How do you know? Well, the Holy Spirit testifies to my spirit. I feel it. And one-o, I don't feel it today. What's up? Did I lose it? It doesn't say to, it says with. The Holy Spirit's the second testimony. How do I know I'm a Christian? I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and I believe the gospel. I know I'm a believer. You say, Greg, give me a second testimony that you know you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit as a second witness. And how does the Holy Spirit testify as a second witness? Just go back to verse 14. You're being led by Him to do what? Go back to verse 13 to fight your sin. The testimony of the Holy Spirit that you're a child of God is that He's working in your life and you're fighting against the flesh as you seek to follow Christ. It doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are even close. We know that. But if you're a Christian, then you are not just hanging out doing whatever, thinking it doesn't matter how I live. You are actively following Christ and you are fighting against your sin. And sometimes losing, sometimes failing, of course. But you're still fighting. Because that's what the Scripture says. So these three things testify that you're a son of God. Now let me go back to verse 16 and we'll transition to today's message. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. And then I read verse 17, the one verse we look at today. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. The title of the message, as you would expect, Romans 8, verse 17, heirs of God. We'll have three simple points this morning. Number one, we are heirs of God. Again, notice the text, please, verse 17. Heirs also and heirs of God. The Holy Spirit testifies that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit testifies that we are heirs of God. And that's true of you if the Holy Spirit's in you, which will be evidenced by you fighting sin. Now, what does it mean to be an heir? An heir is a position of privilege as a result of where you're placed in a family. Now, typically, when you're an heir in this world, we talk about your dad dies and he leaves the inheritance, and then it's yours. You're an heir. Obviously, God our Father never dies. But it's true that as sons, we will inherit what He has promised. So we can look at it this way. You say, what has He promised? We have a heavenly inheritance promised by God. You know, you might be thinking, boy, to be one of those Ecclestones would be awesome to have a dad who's a billionaire. And not that you want your dad to pass away, but he's 88 and you're going to have a whole lot of money real fast. And the reality is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is true, but much more is true than that for you. Because you have a heavenly inheritance. It's real. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I underline living hope. What's our living hope? I'll read verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1. To obtain an inheritance. Your hope is your inheritance. God has made promises to us. He'll keep them. They're true. There's coming a day where you are going to obtain an inheritance. And it's not like an inheritance in this world. It is so much better. It is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And you say, Greg, how do I know I'm going to get it? It's reserved in heaven for you. You say you think it's going to last. It's going to last. It's like a dinner table and the place setting is set and your name is right there. And it's just a question of when you're going to get there. But the reservation's made. God is the one who made it. The Holy Spirit in you is going to make sure you get it. And that is absolutely awesome in every way. I was talking to a brother. I don't even think he knew what I was preaching on this morning. But he mentioned just in passing this morning to me, and it encouraged me. He said something like this: Greg, we're going to be in heaven for 5 seconds. Now, why he said five, I don't know. He could have said 1 or 10, but he said five. We're going to be in heaven for 5 seconds, and we're going to experience things that are so much better than anything we've ever experienced in this life. And it will never even cross our minds that we would rather be here than there. That's how awesome your inheritance is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly inheritance promised by God. Many people actually think there's something else going on. Again, I'm reading from this text. Verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Some people believe it's more than just we're going to get the inheritance promised by God, but we have a God who himself is our inheritance. And some people think, as wonderful as this inheritance is going to be for you, the best part is you're going to be with God. And that's going to be greater than anything. And you might wonder, well, why would some people think that God's an inheritance? Well, it would be based on the Old Testament, right? I read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And we read back in the Old Testament that when the land was divided up and a portion was given to each of the tribes, what did it say of the Levitical priests? They did not get a physical inheritance. That is, they did not get a piece of land. Why? Well, Deuteronomy 18, 1 to 2 tells us the Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They don't get land. And you might say, why don't we get land? They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. It's the idea that they don't need a piece of land in this world because they have something more special. They have the Lord. And in that sense, it may well be that we think of the Lord being our inheritance. I think the psalmist put it very well in Psalm 73, verse 25, when he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Nothing. Guys, there's nothing in this world that can hold a candle to what you're going to have one day in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's awesome to think about. Now, many of us have nice things, and many of us live in very nice homes. We drive very nice vehicles, and we have clothing that, you know, we alternate because it's not like we have to wear the same thing all the time. And God has blessed us in so many ways, and I don't want to suggest we're not thankful for that. We are thankful. But what's to come is so much better. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, that's true of you. Now, I'm reminding you of that, and I want to encourage you with that. Because I think for a lot of us, I know for me, sometimes I look at really nice things that I don't have. And I think, what would it be like to have it? And I'm not even suggesting that's wrong, because I think you could ask that without coveting. Just a very simple illustration, extravagant illustration. What's that? Yeah, the biggest house in America, right? That's the what? The Biltmore Estate, right? The Vanderbilts built it up in Asheville. And I've ridden by it many times. Nancy and I have been there, I think, once at least to walk through. At least once, maybe more than that. It's beautiful. And you go through all of the rooms, especially at Christmas time. They're decorated. And you go through, it's just wonderful to see the architecture. I like looking outside it as well. And they have such nice gardens. And you take a look at this. Now, the reason I picked this picture is notice all of the tourists. See, these are all people who go to the Biltmore House because they want to see it. I've done that. Many of you have done that. And we walk through there. We walk around it. We enjoy it. And I think for most of us, there's something inside of us that says, wow, what would it have been like to be one of the heirs of the Vanderbilt estate? What would it have been like to have lived in this house? My understanding is the Vanderbilts didn't even live in this all the time. It was one of their spare houses, okay? Which is interesting in itself. And it's easy to think, wow, there's a certain group of elite people. And they're heirs to a great fortune. And they have things like this that I'll never know about. And beloved, that is absolutely not true. What you have to look forward to is so much better than the Biltmore house. That's the promise of the Scripture. When it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Let's go to the next phrase in verse 17. Not only heirs of God. It then goes on to say, fellow heirs with Christ. We are not only number one, heirs of God. We are number two, fellow heirs with Christ. We are in union with Christ. You say, how can we be an heir of God? Because we are in Christ. When you turn from your sin and you believe the gospel. Okay, now believe the gospel. You say, what does that mean? And I want to be careful because sometimes maybe I get used to words that not everyone's familiar with. The gospel just means good news. What is the good news? The good news is there's bad news. Okay, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is we're all sinful people. And every one of us has failed to live lives that we should. We're sinners. The good news is God sends Jesus to a cross. He dies in our place. He's raised from the dead. And if you turn from your sin and put your faith in that, you are an heir of God and you are a fellow heir with Christ, because the only way you can be an heir of God is by believing in Christ. You say, what does that mean to be a fellow heir with Christ? The word fellow heir is interesting. It's used three other times in the New Testament. And I thought maybe it would encourage us to review them real quick. I'll put them on the screen. Ephesians 3:6. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, so we know the Old Testament is primarily what? About God revealing His glory and then God having a special people He chooses for Himself, the Jews. Isn't it? And most of us aren't Jewish. If the gospel is only for Jewish people, most of us are in big trouble. Isn't it a blessing that Ephesians 3:6 reminds us of the truth that Gentiles like me, I hope like you, we are fellow heirs of salvation, right along with Jews who believe. We don't have to be Jews to go to heaven, to have a relationship with Christ. We, if we put our faith in Christ, are fellow heirs. What a blessing. That's how the word fellow heirs is used in Ephesians 3:6. Let me do 1 Peter 3:7 a second time. It's a marriage context. Peter writes to men, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Isn't it a blessing? Now, I know everyone's not married. But for those of us who have Christian spouses, isn't it a blessing to be married and to know that my believing spouse is a fellow heir of the grace of life? I thank the Lord for my wife. And it is a blessing that we can be together, that we can talk about Christ, that we can look forward to going to heaven together, maybe not at the same time, but however the Lord knows is best. That we can pray for one another, that we can pray for you together. And it's just an incredible blessing to be a fellow heir. That here I am, and I'm an heir because the Spirit's in me, because I put my faith in Jesus, and that's true of my wife. And now we can go through life with enjoying each other as we follow Christ. Now, quickly, you say, Greg, not everybody has that blessing. Oh, I understand that. And I realize we have some people that you say, I'm single, but I'll simply say this. If it's best for you to be a fellow heir with a spouse, God will bring it about. And some would say, Greg, I wish this were true, but my spouse is not a believer. And I understand that. And it may be that, at least I know with some people, I'm actually praying for you that your spouse will come to know Christ. But still, you can appreciate how wonderful this word is to be a fellow heir of the grace of life. It's used one more time in Hebrews 11, 9 through 10, talking about first Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. It says, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, Here it comes. With Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's not like this wonderful gospel promise is for Abraham only. And then here comes Isaac, and here comes Jacob, and it's like, oh well. I mean, they don't have the big gospel promise that God gave to Abraham. No, they're fellow heirs of the same promise. The same gospel promise that has been given to you as you follow Christ. Fellow heirs. They enjoy it and are recipients of it just as much as Abraham. So when I look in my Bible here in Romans 8 at verse 17, and it says, if children, heirs also. Okay, heirs of what? Heirs of God. So I'm going to get what he promised, plus I'm going to have him. And then fellow heirs. Wow, is that a blessing? Fellow heirs with whom? With Isaac? With Jacob? With my spouse? With Jews? Yes, but more. Verse 17. Fellow heirs with Christ. To be a fellow heir with Jesus. Which is exactly what he prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus prayed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know the gospel, then you're one of those people that's referred to in the words of Jesus. You're one of those that the Father has given to the Son. You say, how do I know I would be in that very select group? Because you believe. Because you have turned from your sin and you have put your faith in Jesus. So Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus actually prayed for you. That there would be a day where you are going to be with him and you may see his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before this whole thing began, before the foundation of the world. What a blessing to think that I'm not only an heir of God, I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see him. And I'm going to see his glory. And that's forever. Absolutely. Incredibly awesome. You know, the internet is filled with many, many stories of people that have come across great inheritances. Sometimes they didn't even realize they were heirs. I'll give you another one just by way of illustration. I doubt you would know these two gentlemen. They're named the Palladi brothers. They lived a life of poverty in Hungary. They were homeless. They lived in a cave for a long time. They frequently ate out of dumpsters. Their mother abandoned them when they were young, and then she died somehow. And they just lived a life of poverty. They had a grandmother back in Germany. They never met her. Turns out she was incredibly wealthy, and she passed away. And the way the German government is set up, the estate is passed down to the surviving relatives. Their mothers passed away. So these two siblings, eating out of dumpsters, living in a cave, transient people, suddenly inherited $100 million from a grandmother they, I don't believe, even knew that they had. You say, Greg, that would be absolutely awesome. I think so. You know, it would certainly put a smile on my face. But the point I'm trying to make is what we have in Christ. That we could be fellow heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ is so much greater. And my don't leave here thinking, wow, I'm so sad I don't have a rich grandma. That's not what this sermon's about, okay? It's about the fact that we all relate to, wow, that would be kind of neat in a certain way. And I'm trying, by God's grace, to help you understand. If your faith is in Christ, beloved, this is true of you, and these illustrations can't hold a candle to what you have in Jesus Christ. You say, okay, but I think when we read that verse, I read something about suffering. That's true. Let's read verse 17 one more time. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. Number one, we're heirs of God. Number two, we're fellow heirs with Christ. Number three, we experience both suffering and glory in this life. You say, what does that mean? It means that we will suffer with Him. That's what the text says. If indeed we suffer with Him. If you're a child of God, there will be some way. Now, we don't suffer a lot in this country. Most of us can openly believe the gospel, and our life is not on the line. And yet, at the same time, the Bible makes it clear that there will be some kind of suffering that you face as a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, what kind? Well, I just know Jesus said this. It's recorded in John 15, 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. And I don't know specifically what that's going to look like, but for some of you, you've already experienced, you've had parents, you've had siblings, you've had children, you've had relatives, you've had friends turn their back on you in some ways, treat you in an unkind fashion because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've had people maybe make fun of you. Yeah, you're one of those Bible-believing simpletons, right? You're one of those hateful people who think it's wrong to be a homosexual. You're one of those people. You would be like the people in the news this weekend that they would not do. It's an artistic firm, Christians. It's in court now. Two Christian women that have an art firm, I think in Arizona, but I forgot the state. And they refuse to do wedding artistic work for same-sex couples getting married. You know, maybe you're one of those military chaplains who says, no, I will not do marital counseling with same-sex couples. And you find out that quickly your military career is over. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I do know this. I mean, the Bible says, these are the words of Jesus, that if a person is a follower of Christ in this world, there will be some type of persecution that they experience. It says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus speaking, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I don't like persecution. You don't like persecution. And I think there's something in all of us we would like to fit in the best we can. That's not always a bad thing, right? You don't want to walk around with a target on you, inviting people to give you a hard time. I don't think that's profitable. But the fact is, if we truly love Jesus Christ and we believe the gospel and we don't believe everyone's going the same place, we don't believe there's many roads to heaven, we don't believe, yeah, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Christians, we all worship the same God, different names. We don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. You are going to face persecution of some kind. Jesus made that clear. So Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says, just a part of the verse, as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, what is he calling? He's calling the persecution that he faces the sufferings of Christ. The idea that if I ever face persecution because of my Christianity, that can be called the suffering of Christ. So when I read in this verse, Romans 8, verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, that's not talking about, yeah, I suffered with him somehow mystically on the cross. That's not a past tense verb. It's if indeed we suffer with him. It's not past tense. There will be some kind of suffering that you face if you follow Jesus Christ. Even in our country, even singing all these Christmas songs that are filled with the gospel, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will face some kind of suffering. And that shouldn't surprise us because Christ did. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, Christ suffered. We're going to suffer. But Christ suffered on His way to glory. And even though there's suffering in this world, yes, for believers, there also is a destination in its glorification. Because notice the text, if indeed, verse 17, we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Be encouraged. You know, sometimes I talk to believers, and this hits me too. Here you are following Christ, and somebody gives you a little bit of a hard time. You're trying to witness to somebody, maybe even at a Christmas event, right? And you try to just somehow bring up the gospel. And again, as a rule, no one threatens us. But sometimes people just make us feel embarrassed. They put us down. They laugh at us. They make fun of our simple faith. And that's going to happen. But remember what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. You have a great reward. It's your inheritance. God promised it to you. God always keeps His promise. In fact, it may be more than what God has promised you. It may be God Himself because you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Look forward to that. Rejoice in that. Let that encourage you when this life gets hard. I came across a quote I'll put up here from Cranfield, the commentary I refer to. The fact that we are now suffering with Him in this world, so far from calling the reality of our heirship in question, is a pledge of our being glorified with Him hereafter. Does that make sense? If this life gets really, really hard, especially because you're following Christ, don't for a second think, oh no, is this Christian stuff really true? That ought to encourage you to have confidence in the gospel. Because on the way to glory, Christ suffered. Paul said, all who are heirs of Christ will suffer with Christ. So if you're suffering for your faith, take it as a pledge, an assurance that you're one of God's children, that you are an heir of God, that you are an heir with Jesus Christ. And you look forward to an absolutely incredible, awesome inheritance. And that's yours if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you quickly. You say, Greg, if I understand Christianity, you know, maybe I was raised in a home where I was taught the gospel. I read my Bible some. I come to church, hopefully some. And I'm not sure I'm really a Christian. What's the evidence that I'm a Christian? It's the Holy Spirit. That's this chapter. The Holy Spirit's in you. You say, okay, but can you see Him? I can't see Him, but I can see what He's doing. I can see what He's doing in your life. You say, where? Show me. It's right here in the Bible. Verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is leading you. And you say, okay, so that's like close your eyes and Lord, just lead me. What do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, lead me. No! That's not what the verse says. He is leading you. Go back to verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's leading you into sanctification. You're fighting your sin. Okay? I was at a conference again this weekend with maybe 15 men from Trinity. It was a purity conference, and the speaker was there preaching on sexual purity and trying to be cautious in this world we live in, and especially be cautious about the lusts of your own flesh. You say, why were these 15 guys there? Maybe there's 100 guys there total. I don't know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in them. And they're interested in fighting against sin. Now, I'm not saying if you didn't go, you're not a Christian, obviously. But the idea is if you know Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, and if you're the Holy Spirit's in you, you are a Christian. And one of the ways you know you're a Christian is you're fighting against sin, and thus you know you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and an heir of Jesus Christ. And all of these pictures of famous people who are going to inherit incredible wealth can't hold a candle to what you're going to inherit one day. You know, beloved, when you go out to whatever, look at really nice houses decorated at Christmas time, whether it's the Biltmore Estate or whatever, and you maybe see really nice cars or multiple cars, and there's nothing wrong with nice things. Or you see the nice things that people have because of their last name, because they're going to inherit this incredible estate. Just realize that that is so brief. That is so temporary. That is so short and so far from perfect. But there's coming a day where you are going to have your inheritance. And you're going to have everything God promised you, and you're going to have God because you're an heir of God and an heir with Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with anything you've done. Nothing. It's not like you're one of the good people. And God looks down and says, wow, you know, you're a pretty nice guy. I think I'm going to save you. You know, those guys over there, they're like pretty rotten guys. We'll just let them go. We're all rotten people in the eyes of God. But in God's grace and in God's mercy, He has opened your mind to the truth and convicted your heart of your sin. And you're an heir. And you, in a sense, had nothing to do with it. You say, well, Greg, I believe. That is true. But who gave you the gospel that you would know what to believe? And who gave you the faith to believe it? And who convicted you of the sin so you knew you needed to believe it? It's all God. It's kind of like this. I close with one more heir example. And you might look at that picture of a phone book and pictures of all of these different people. 70, I didn't really count them, but at least they're supposed to be 70. You say, what is that a picture of? There's a gentleman who lived in Portugal. I didn't know this, but in Portugal, people don't generally have wills. But Luis Carlos de Naranja Cabral de Câmara, excuse me, those of you that speak Spanish or Portuguese. He was not a common man. He was an eccentric, wealthy man. And he didn't have any heirs, or at least any heirs that he wanted to leave anything to. So this man, who's incredibly wealthy and a touch odd, is trying to decide, what should he do? So one day he got an idea. He opened up a phone book. And he, just randomly opened up the pages. And he picked 70 names for no reason other than his finger landed on them. And then he wrote his will. And he put those 70 people in his will. He had no idea who they were. He knows nothing about them. He just goes, here, 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 70 times. That's in his will. 15 years later, he passed away. And all of these people that were heirs now enjoy his great wealth. You say, Greg, give me one word to describe that. You might say eccentric. Okay, give me another word. I'll give it to you. One word. You know what it is? Grace. Grace. Those people did nothing, and He graced them, and they became heirs. If you understand the gospel, I came across this illustration, and I thought, Lord, that nails it. That's me. I am an heir of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with you. We're all joint heirs of Christ. If you have believed the gospel and you say, why us? It's all grace. Be encouraged by that. Even as you continue to go through life and you see the big houses you'll never live in and the incredibly expensive cars you'll never drive or collect. And you'll see so many people whose last names are famous, and one day their dad passes away, and it's headlines, so-and-so inherits billions of dollars. You have more than that. You have much more than that. If your faith's in Jesus Christ, because you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who even right now is helping you to fight against sin, is going to guarantee that you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And yes, it may be true, it is going to be true in some way that you suffer. But it's also true that you are going to end up glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, may this truth from Romans chapter 8:17 encourage your soul. Let's pray.